May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We saw just a tiny clip at the conclusion of that song. What a powerful expression of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? I know that that video clip's a bit dated. I know that style of music isn't everyone's cup of tea. I know it was filmed in Utah, not St. Louis. I know. But still, right? I mean, such a beautiful and artistic expression of scriptural truth. It invites us into this religious experience. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Of all the different parts of the Lord's Prayer, this conclusion at the very end seems most to invite us into this almost religious experience, if I can say it that way, this encounter with God in a unique way. Of all the Lord's Prayer, this conclusion at the end seems to invite us to like peek behind the curtain. It seems to offer us a glimpse of God as He is. It invites us to offer to and ascribe to God the glory that is due to his name and his majesty. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. From the very beginning of the Christian church on earth, from the time Jesus ascended up into heaven after his resurrection, the people of God have gathered for worship. The people of God from the very beginning have come together to worship God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And as they would worship God and as they would pray to God, the people of God, the saints, would sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They would sing together the psalms from the Old Testament. Those 150 little prayers are the prayer book and the hymnal from the people of God from the very beginning. And they would sing those psalms to one another and with one another and responsively back and forth, and they would offer those words as prayers to God. And by the end of the third century, entering into the fourth century after Christ, it was common for the people of God, as the saints would sing the psalms and pray the psalms, by the fourth century, every time they would finish a given psalm, the people of God would add these words, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." And those words of glory that were added to the prayer, those words of glory that were added at the end of their offering of praise and worship to God, those words of glory were added because they are at the same time both scripturally true as well as interpretively powerful for what they follow. So the people of God would gather much like this in worship, and they would sing and they would pray and they would recite a psalm or sing a psalm or pray a psalm, and at the end of that psalm, the people of God together would say, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." And even today, as you worship in various Christian contexts around the world, even today, oftentimes you will see people in that moment of glory at the end of the prayer. You'll see people today mark themselves with a sign of the cross when they speak those words of glory. You'll see people sometimes bow their heads as they speak that Trinitarian word of glory. You'll see people even bow at the waist. You'll see some people at that word of glory, that they'll even take a knee. You'll see some people at that word of glory raise their hands in worship to God. And this is a physical expression that's accompanying the verbal expression, which itself is accompanying this spiritual expression of ascribing to God the glory that He is due. And so at the end of the psalm, at the end of the prayer, they would add these extra words to bring in kind of a broader view of what Scripture says about God. And also those words added at the end would help interpret and reinforce and shape how we read and understand and believe the prayer that was just offered. And the same thing happens with the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These words that are added at the end of the Lord's Prayer are just like the early Christians would do at the end of the Psalms, where after the Psalm they would say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Christians have prayed and sung and vocalized and embodied, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These words at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, technically, they're not actually part of the Lord's Prayer. If you read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, you read the Lord's Prayer, and it seems to stop short. You know, as Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. That's where the prayer of our Lord stops. And yet very early on, Christians added these words of glory. And they added these words of glory because they're both scripturally true as well as interpretively powerful for what they follow. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those words are a rich reminder of who this God is that we've been praying to. These words are a fitting conclusion to the prayer that we're offering to God, because in these words, we're wrapping up everything that we've prayed for, and we're bringing it together, and each petition of the Lord's Prayer, daily bread, forgive us, hallowed. Each petition of the prayer in this conclusion is lifted up to the one who is himself lifted on high in his eternal glory. And these words at the end of the Lord's Prayer invite us to see our prayer in light of a larger scriptural context of who this God is. I'm going to give you three Bible verses if you like writing them down. You can look them up later. I read them fast. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Old Testament. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These words added at the end of our Lord's Prayer bring into light a scriptural context, and at the same time they help us see the real value and the appropriate perspective for what we just finished praying. Because in the Lord's Prayer and at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the words that we are speaking or are thinking or feeling, the words that we are offering, these words are not just, they're not just positive thoughts and good vibes that we're sending out vaguely into the universe. Sending good thoughts your way doesn't do jack. That's not in my manuscript for the sermon. The words of our prayers, it's not just good thoughts and positive vibes. These words are a cry of faith spoken to the living God, who is King of Kings, who is all-powerful, whose glory is beyond imagination and beyond understanding, and yet this God chooses to make himself known and available to you. He's not a mystery or a force or an entity or a being. He's not just a God. He's your God. And God's glory is made most manifest, not in his might, but in his mercy, given to you in meekness. God's glory is made most manifest, not in his might, but in his mercy, given to you in meekness. In John chapter 12, you just read it, there are people who want to see Jesus. They're tourists. Like literally, they're Greek people who happen to be in Jerusalem for kind of the big party. And so they're outsiders, and they want to see Jesus, and so they find Philip and they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. And as like the church today, we think, that's great. Philip, though, says, huh, I don't know what to do about that. You guys wait right here. So Philip goes and finds his brother Andrew. Andrew, hey, there's people over there. Don't look. There's people over there. They want to see Jesus. What should we do? And Andrew's like, oh. And then Philip and Andrew, they go and find Jesus. Hey, Jesus, there's people over there. Don't look. There's people over there. They want to see you. What do we do? And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And if you're Philip, and if you're Andrew, you're thinking, is go time. You know, like they've been following Jesus for a while. They've seen some of the miracles. They've seen some of the signs. Like, this is it. This is going to happen. Glory is coming. And so, you know, they get out like their glory glasses. These are mine from the eclipse. Like, they're like, let the light show begin. Like, this is going to be awesome. We've been waiting for this. Jesus, let it shine. Like, they're ready for glory to happen. And Jesus has to kind of reel them in and say, hold on, boys. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and my glory is going to come through darkness and death. Oh. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And then John adds, he said this to show us by what kind of death he was going to die. You want to see Jesus? You want to see the glory of God? God's glory is made most manifest not in his might,
but in his mercy, given to you in meekness. The kingdom of God comes through a crown of thorns. And the power of God comes through a feeble man struggling under the weight of a cross and short of breath. And the glory of God is Jesus lifted on the cross and left to die. That as people walk by, they would see him there and they would shake their heads in some mixture of pity and scorn and hatred and love and trust. This is the glory of God. This is the very glory of God that was foretold through the prophet Isaiah 400 years before Jesus, Isaiah 52. It's Lent. You're thinking I was going to say Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, he shall be exalted." Isaiah 52 tells us of the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord who will come in the flesh, this servant will act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. We will see his glory, and this servant of Isaiah 52 is in fact the very same servant we see in Isaiah 53. This one who is going to do wisely, who will be lifted up and he will be exalted, this very same one will be rejected and despised. Stricken, smitten, afflicted. He'll be crushed, he'll be bruised, he'll be scorned, he'll be wounded. He'll be wounded for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. This is the glory of God. This is the very glory that St. Paul describes for us in Philippians 2 when he describes Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing. And in being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, this is what Paul says, therefore, Jesus was humble and he let go of his rights and he lowered himself and he was ready to die and he died on a cross. And therefore, because he was lifted up on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. This is the glory of God. God's glory is made most manifest, not in his might, but in his mercy, given to you in meekness. And so we see this image tonight. See the radiant stained glass. See the splendor of Jesus. See the radiance of our Lord. See this image of the glory of God made manifest. See this artistic expression that invites you into a religious experience, but see also the wounds in his feet. See the wounds in his hands. See the glory of God as Jesus is lifted up for you. See him dying. See him living. See his hands raised in blessing from the cross. See him as your Savior. You see, people still want to see Jesus. And Jesus still wants to be seen. And Jesus will have his glory revealed, the fullness of his glory as it's made manifest there on the cross. And even today, God causes his glory to shine. The hour is upon us for the world to see the glory of Jesus. And Jesus causes the fullness of that glory to be revealed through his body broken on the cross. And he causes that glory to be revealed through his body broken on earth. Through the body as it's broken in the bread and overlooked morsels of bland little wafer. But Jesus causes his glory to be revealed through his body broken on earth, meaning you and me, the church, the body of Christ, broken. Broken. Broken lives in a broken world, full of broken commitments, broken rules, a broken church, the broken body of Christ, who doesn't have the splendor she once had, doesn't have the respect she once had. She's been brought low and humbled and is broken. Jesus brings his glory through his broken body as we are brought low, as we are humbled by God's self-sacrifice with empty upraised hands. In fleeting moments of faith, we recognize that God delights to receive our praise and our words of glory. And if that weren't enough, God chooses to make his glory known to the world through people like you. That's not how I would have scripted it. I wouldn't have picked most of us. But God would use the broken who have no glory. God would use the broken that the world would see the light of his glorious Son. That more would say, because of our broken efforts and God working through us, more would join us in that chorus for all eternity with our voices and our songs and our prayers and our postures for eternity as we declare with one voice, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We're going to pray now. I invite you to stand with me. We're going